Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Pastor Ramsey coming to you from Missouri. We're continuing on with the study of the exclusivity of Israel. When we talk about the exclusivity of Israel, it is one of the most hated doctrines because it says that God only has covenants with Israel. And Adam is the first man. God had covenants with him. And those covenants passed on down to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. In this chapter, we will look at the kingdom that was established in the Old Testament to see how this relates to the kingdom in the New Testament. Matthew 10:7 says, Jesus said, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the Great Commission, not Matthew 28:19-20. Our mission has been changed by the enemy. We have been led by Jewish infiltrators to our colleges and seminaries to focus on personal salvation and church building, not kingdom building. What we have to decide essentially is whether or not the kingdom referred to in the New Testament has any connection with God's kingdom as taught in the Old Testament. Are they the same kingdom? Is Israel still racially exclusive in this respect? The purpose of this chapter is to show that in both testaments they are the same people, and that this is our great commission to preach and implement the kingdom of God and create a Christian culture where his kingdom reigns. Why do we see the difference, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? We see those two terms in the New Testament, and some people are concerned about the differences. Quoting from W. Vine in his Dictionary and Lexicon, with regard to the expressions, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the heavens, while they are often used interchangeably, it does not follow that in every case they mean exactly the same and are identical. So W. Vine says they can be the same, but they are not always the same. The Apostle Paul often speaks of the kingdom of God, not dispensationally, but morally, for example, in Romans 14:17 and 1 Corinthians 4:20, but never so with the kingdom of heaven. God is not the equivalent of the heavens. God is everywhere and above all dispensations, whereas the heavens are distinguished from the earth. Until the kingdom comes in judgment and power and glory, Revelation 11:15, when he rules in heaven and on earth, will be one, we will see a difference. While then the sphere of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are at times identical, yet one term cannot be used indiscriminately for the other. In the kingdom of heaven, 32 times in Matthew, heaven is an antithesis to earth, and the phrase is limited to the kingdom in its earthly aspect for the time being, and is used dispensationally in connection with Israel. The kingdom of heaven is always the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is not limited to the kingdom of heaven until, in their final form, they become identical. All of that is quoted from W.E. Vine. That's the end of his quote. This is a particularly unhelpful description. The difference between Matthew and the others is that Matthew presents Jesus as the king. By referring to the kingdom of heaven, we are left in no doubt as to the dominion of the king, whose identity and right to rule is given in Matthew's genealogy. It is called the kingdom of the heavens because that is the natural abode of its citizens and its ruler. That which is spirit is spirit. The seven parables in Matthew concern the dominion of the kingdom and its citizens. The other Gospels and the Epistles use the generic expression kingdom of God because they take the extension and the existence of the kingdom as a fact and are not concerned with the kingdom itself. They focus on the people who have the potential to enter the kingdom and try to deliver the messages concerning the kingdom to them. Jesus teaching about the kingdom. What did he teach? Jesus taught about the kingdom using the word over 100 times. This is a grand theme throughout the Bible from the time of the establishment of the kingdom. If we look at the statistics, we find something astounding. 306 verses proclaim the kingdom, 964 verses proclaim the king. 901 verses show a rejection of the king, and 782 verses show a rejection of the kingdom. What this means is that 78% of the verses within the Gospels concern the kingdom. It is recorded that Jesus' first words are about the kingdom, as are his last words when he was asked by the apostles when he was ready to be ascended, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" Acts 1:6. Jesus began and finished on the subject. Note that the resurrection concerns Israel only. Note that the restoration concerns Israel only. Paul shows that this subject goes right to the end when he says, "Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and all power." 1 Corinthians 15:24. So the kingdom continues until the end of the age. The gospel, Paul declares, is the first in the first verses of this chapter concerning Jesus' death and resurrection, in context, applies to this kingdom. A look at a concordance will reveal that Jesus spoke the words salvation only twice. Let me state that again. He spoke of the word kingdom many times, but he only spoke the word of salvation twice. The first is found in Luke 19:9, Zacharias, and the second in John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews or the house of Judah. In neither of these verses does the word have the meaning that is commonly put upon it. When Jesus declared that salvation had come to the house of Zacchaeus, and this man had agreed to keep a certain portion of the law of Moses, in the second instance, Jesus was saying that salvation was among them because he was there among the house of Judah. Likewise, the word church, ecclesia, was used by Jesus only three times. So something must be wrong with what is normally taught about salvation and the church. These are the facts that denominational churches refuse to admit, teaching instead what they call the gospel of salvation in a different context to the 78% of the gospel verses as shown above, which refer to the gospel of the kingdom. Well, what about the word kingdom? In the Old Testament, as might be expected, the translators have been inconsistent in translating the three main words that are most commonly translated as kingdom. We have from Strong's Concordance the Hebrew word H4467, mamlaka, dominion, used of all kingdoms of all races. That's a general term used for kingdom by all peoples of the world. In Strong's H4468, mamlaka uwith, the reign of any king of any race. And then we have Strong's H4410, meliwaka, the thing ruled, that is, the kingdom itself. The latter word is used of two kingdoms in particular, that of God and that of Lucifer. There are 24 references to the Old Testament. The first mention is Meliwaka. In this, in 1 Samuel 10:16, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spoke, he told him not, 1 Samuel 9:17. The first mention tells us exactly what the kingdom is about, and that this concerns the people of Israel only. It was the word of the Lord that Israel should have a king, 1 Samuel 9:17. Saul was to be the first in his position, but no unconditional promise was made unto King Saul as the king. Next, the kingdom was given to David, 1 Chronicles 10:14, and Saul inquired not of the Lord. Therefore, he, that is God, slew him, that is Saul, and turned the kingdom unto David, son of Jesse. This kingdom is spoken of as the Lord's kingdom. This is the same as the New Testament expression, the kingdom of heaven. The throne belonged to God, and Solomon sat upon that throne of the Lord, 1 Chronicles 29:23. Jesus is to inherit this same throne of his father David, Luke 1:32. In Psalm 22:28, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations." Yet, this is yet another statement about this Israel kingdom ruling with the Lord among the nations. Meliwaka is expressed as being a crown of glory and a royal diadem in the hand of the Lord, Isaiah 62:3. In context, this is Israel. It is a very special kingdom which is among, but separate from, the other kingdoms of earth. It is a kingdom which was established to be forever. And the kingdom, physical or spiritual? There's a big debate. Everybody today wants to make the spirit kingdom spiritual. Denominational churches teach that the kingdom is now a spiritual kingdom, made up of born-again believers of all races. Let us look and see why this cannot be so. We will continue by looking at the kingdom of the Old Testament, of David and the covenant God made with the house of David. We read the following. In 2 Samuel 2:17 through 16, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy father, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul. And thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Here we find the seed comes from the physical copulation of David and his own body, out of thy bowels and thy seed. So it is not a spiritual kingdom. It has flesh and blood monarchs. This is an eternal kingdom which starts on earth with a human king on a throne, to which Jesus will return to reign. The popular teaching instead is that Jesus has already inherited that throne and is now ruling from heaven, whereas Jesus says he will return to take his kingdom on earth. 2 Samuel 7:12 through 16 shows the establishment of the kingdom under the house of David, and note the promises to this kingdom are now unconditional. Later on, we can see this expressed as a covenant. In 2 Chronicles 13:5, "Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt?" The "even to his sons" are salty words that the universalist denominational churches absolutely refuse to believe. As has been said, it is impossible to believe in a multiracial church and preach the kingdom of heaven at the same time. They will not believe that, even if his sons mean just that. Note, "for ever often, but not always," signifies to the end of the age. As for national Israel, teachers say that Israel is now a spiritual kingdom with Jesus as the king. This ignores what Jesus is to return to take up his kingdom. He does not yet rule with a rod of iron, and so the concept of the kingdom being spiritual is not valid. When we come to the New Testament, the parables of Matthew 13 are immediately spiritualized by the churches. They claim the parables deal with moral and spiritual truth, and the commentaries are a collection of the most imaginative interpretations you could ever wish to find. However, the hard fact is that if we choose to ignore that the kingdom is literal, what would you do with the throne of David that is established forever? Has the seed out of David's bowels gone somewhere else? Or has it evaporated? Or has the seed been spilled upon the ground? Has the sun and the moon ceased to shine so that God's promise to David might be of none effect? Are we to say that the resurrection is past and overthrow the faith of some? Do we say that Jesus has already returned and is now seated upon that same throne on earth? You can see how ridiculous some of these answers are. Many churches, in effect, are saying the kingdom is not literal. Even if they do not realize what they are saying, it is not literal. Their platforms stand on isolated scriptures only. Now remember, it is the greater part of the Christian churches that teach this wrong concept. The weightier matters of the law are what is omitted, Matthew 23:23. When they omit the origins of the kingdom in the Old Testament, to them the laws of the kingdom do not exist. The continuing throne of David does not exist. To them, if they do not believe this exists, then they cannot proclaim the kingdom of heaven and the continuing throne of David. The following verses are typical of those used to support the spiritualized view. As stated in 1 Corinthians 15:50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." This scripture is used to try to indicate that the kingdom of heaven cannot be material and literal. But the kingdom of God, even as this verse shows, is an inheritance. There is a time for gaining the rulership over that which is inherited. The verb inherit shows progression from one state to another. We do not yet reign on earth with our glorified bodies. We have not come into our inheritance. After Jesus was resurrected, he no longer spoke of being flesh and blood, but rather of being flesh and bone. Glorified and incorruptible bodies will no longer have corrupted or corruptible blood. The redeemed out of Israel will not just be spirits wandering about without bodies. The redeemed will look as Jesus did after his resurrection when he said in Luke 24:39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bone as you see me have." The simple fact is that human beings do not enter the kingdom of God. They must first die and be raised in their immortal form. For some, that process will occur in the twinkling of an eye. For those already dead and buried, it will seem as if it was a twinkling of the eye between when they were alive and are now resurrected. Luke 17:21 says, "For behold, the kingdom of God is within or among us." This is a simple translation error when they say that the kingdom of God is within you, or us. It is not within, but should be among. The Pharisees were asking Jesus about the end of the age and of the kingdom of God. They did not believe in the kingdom of heaven any more than the universal churches do today. He tells them that he must first suffer and be rejected before the lightning flash of his second coming occurs. But at that time, he was the King Eternal who was then present among and amongst the population of Judah and Judea and Galilee. John 18:36 says, "My kingdom is not of this world." What it means is it's not of the order of Rome. This is another translation error. Jesus is saying that his kingdom is not of the cosmos, not of the order of Rome. This speaks of cosmos as have been converted earlier in the chapter Reactions to an Exclusive Israel. Jesus does not give this some mystical spiritual meaning. The references to the kingdom of God in the Gospel of John do not say the kingdom is spiritual and thus is accessible to all races. Jesus says that unless one is begotten from above of water and spirit at the time of copulation, that person cannot enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. An exclusion on this question of a spiritualized kingdom, and the conclusion is that the kingdom is real as it is its throne. However, its citizens are resurrected beings with immortal bodies. Entry to that kingdom requires, as a minimum, number one, you have to be begotten from above. Number two, you must believe Jesus is the Son of God. What do the prophets say? Isaiah 9:7-8 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob and it has lighted upon Israel." Isaiah 60:12, "For the nations and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." Jeremiah 51:19-20, "The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. For the Lord of hosts is his name. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms." We see that every reference to the kingdom is associated with Israel, Jacob, as a race. We can see the nature of this kingdom as being dominant, with all the other nations being required to serve Israel or perish. Israel is to be God's battle axe against other nations. Is it taught that this kingdom, having a throne with a royal seed, must exist somewhere on earth today? In the churches? No. The national message of the Bible is almost totally absent and untaught in the majority of denominational churches. We have to ask, how could the separated nations ever be spiritualized as nations and kingdoms? How could the verse above be spiritualized? When we come to the New Testament, we find the picture is identical to that of the Old Testament. Our unchanging God still has not changed, as we shall see. To confirm this from the Psalms and to complete the necessary law, psalm, prophet, trial, which is the requirement of this book, we find there is much in the Psalms about the kingdom and its throne. In Psalm 89, 3 and 4, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Psalm 89, 20 and 22 says, I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him, the enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Psalm 89, 29, 36, and 37, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Until heaven and earth pass away, until the sun and the moon cease to be visible, David's throne is established for all generations. This is one of the reasons why a monarchy representing David's throne over Israel must exist today somewhere in the world. The throne of the kingdom is not the throne of heaven. Our present purpose is to consider the throne of the kingdom of the Lord on earth, firstly through the Old Testament, then through the New Testament. There are prophecies given in the Old Testament that relate to these two covenant periods. There are prophecies that refer to Jesus when he takes that throne. There are references of this kingdom being handed over to the Father. There is only one kingdom with the one throne. Later on, we will see just where this throne might be today. It must be the throne of a kingdom existing today. The throne is described as being the throne of the Lord and as being his throne in the Old Testament. It is still the same throne in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 9:8, Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne. 1 Chronicles 28:5, to set upon the throne of the Lord over Israel. 1 Chronicles 29:23, Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. So it is the Lord's throne over Israel, with flesh and blood human beings sitting on it, from the time of its formation until Jesus claims it. Now it is no use for us to say that the kingdom of the Lord is over people other than Israel. The clear presentation of all Scripture is that the throne is over Israel. We will find this also in the New Testament, where Jesus, the Son of God, is presented as being the descendant of David. Luke 1:32 and 33, And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever. We cannot force this verse beyond the house of Jacob. Through both Testaments, the kingship rule is over the house of Jacob exclusively. No other race is ever presented as being included with Israel anywhere. It is always Israel ruling with God over the other nations. The king is never other than the king of Israel. He is the king of a chosen, called peculiar people. Israel is, as always, exclusive. Luke 1:32 and 33, He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Immediately we can see the connection between the throne of David and the throne that is given to Jesus. They are one and the same. The reign is specifically given as being over the house of Jacob, this being all Israel. This is completely exclusive of other races. It is a racial statement. Acts 2:29 and 30, Men and brethren, let us freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. The phrases fruit of his loins and according to the flesh are as unavoidable as the David's throne. Jesus never denies his Son of David connection. The eternal nature of the throne. This presentation might upset many who have been taught otherwise. While many of us will accept the kingship and kingdom existence in the Old Testament, it will be heard that's Old Testament, suggesting strongly that the kingdom no longer exists other than in some spiritual sense. Jesus returns to David's throne, and the throne is forever, 2 Samuel 7:13. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of the kingdom forever. 1 Kings 9:5. Then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. Jeremiah 33:17. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. We see here that the throne is upon Israel. There will always be a monarch upon that throne. This promise was conditional upon obedience, and Solomon's line failed to meet the conditions. The kingdom was rent, and Solomon's son no longer ruled over the 12 tribes. But Jeremiah 33:17-25 tells that the promise that God made to David would last as long as days follows nights. So even if Solomon did fail, offspring of David would be running and ruling on the throne, or thrones, over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The location is not limited to the Holy Land. Psalm 132:11, the Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. The Lord has sworn in truth makes every suggestion that there is no continuing throne of David a complete lie. The fruit of thy body shows that the monarchs must be descendants from King David. Yet the traditional teaching is either contrary to it is written or it is ignored. We cannot escape or ignore the fruit of thy body. The house of Israel is that part of Israel which will always have a monarch or monarchs from David's line upon the throne. The Edomite leaders of the Judean nation acknowledged, we have no king but Caesar. They said, away with this man, we will not have him to reign over us. When the house of Israel and the house of Judah reunite, Jesus will be the monarch from the house of David who will reign over both of them. In the restoration, both houses will be properly reunited. A representative portion of them will return to their own land with one king. Ezekiel 37:21-25. Psalm 45:6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. The scepter is a symbol of authority. Psalm 122:4. Whether the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. The tribes of the Lord is not a multiracial church. The thrones of the house of David are plural here. At the time of Ezekiel's temple, there is no change in the exclusive position of Israel. God is in the midst of the children of Israel. Ezekiel 43:7. The place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. We just cannot change the children of Israel here, can we? Although the time of the restoration of all things is not our present subject, we see that Israel is still in exclusivity as ever. And that time, that is no midst of all nations or races where God will dwell forever. As always, it is limited to the midst of Israel. The New Testament that is made with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, is consistent with what God has sworn to David in the house of David, Hebrews 8:8. So why don't we proclaim the kingdom of heaven? That's what we were told to do. In Matthew's gospel, we find it is the kingdom of heaven that is proclaimed. Let us consider some references. Matthew 3:2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. These two verses refer to righteousness. Without the particular righteousness, no one at all can enter the kingdom of heaven. To say that there is only a spiritual interpretation of this passage is to deny that there is a righteous nation in Scripture. Matthew 10:5-7, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles or the nations of Israel that were lost. And unto any city of Samaritans enter ye not, because that was the 10 tribes of Israel. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, meaning those in the house of Judah. And as you go, preach, proclaiming, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There are three obvious questions here that the churches do not answer. Why this limitation on whom the disciples were to go to? Why only to Israel? Why does the kingdom of heaven always relate to, in the same way, to Israel? Why does Jesus not bring other races into the picture? Jesus had already stated that some of the scribes and Pharisees were not part of the righteous nation. Their measure of lawless law-keeping and other observances could never change their characteristics as being both born from beneath and of their father the devil, John 8. True righteousness is not based upon right living alone. Must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus told the Edomite leadership of the Jews in Matthew 8:11, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Here again we see the kingdom of heaven is associated with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Many of Israel will come, but the others are shut out of it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are spoken of often as being the fathers, that is, the fathers of Israel. This is racial. If this is not understood, then it is impossible to proclaim the kingdom of heaven in a meaningful sense. Where did Jesus go proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom? Among whom did he go about healing every sick and disease among the people? It was only to those to whom it was given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Today it is popular to deny Jesus and to say that everyone of every race is given the ability to know these mysteries. Jesus also limited those to whom the keys of the kingdom were given. The means of entering in is given only to those appointed. They only have an opportunity. They only can have an inheritance. The inheritance is not by physical birth alone. Speaking to his disciples again, Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted," meaning strengthened and turned toward it, "and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Again, Jesus is not speaking to the scribes and Pharisees here or to anyone outside of Israel. Jesus pointed out that the Edomite Jewish leaders were active in trying to prevent Israelites from knowing and entering their place in the kingdom of heaven or their inheritance in the kingdom. Matthew 23:13, "For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourself, neither ye suffer ye them that are in trying to enter." The Jews are still the major opponents of the gospel of the kingdom. The churches can pretend all they like that the Jews are not whom Jesus says they are, but that will not change what Jesus has declared. Each of this section of Jewry is still the child of hell, Matthew 23:15. To pray for the Jews is not the same as praying that all Israel might be saved. Let's look at the parables. Matthew 13:11-13, "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them," meaning the Jews, "it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundantly. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." It is Jesus who is saying understanding of the kingdom is not given to everyone. We have immediately to agree or to disagree. We have to say Jesus is right or Jesus is not right. With the sovereign God, who does make selection among men? In the New Testament, it denotes not the mysteries, as the English words denotes, but that which being outside of range of unassisted natural apprehension can be made known only to divine revelation and is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God and to those only who are illuminated by His Spirit. In the ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld. Its scriptural significance is truth revealed. Hence the terms, especially associated with the subject, are made known, manifested, revealed, preached, and understood, and dispensation. Anyone else to whom it is not given will hear the word of the kingdom, verse 19, and will not understand it. The subject of Matthew 19:11 is the secrets hidden in the word of God about the kingdom of the heavens. These secrets are presented as the parables in verse 13. The kingdom of God in the book of Acts. Look at the commencement of this book of Acts. We find immediate reference to the kingdom of God. Through this book of Acts, the people addressed are always Israelites. This confirms what has been said in the chapter titled Adoption, where it has been shown that the sons of God are placed out of the national Israel. those so placed have their inheritance in the kingdom of God. Acts 1:3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Acts 1:6, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Take careful note, Jesus did not say that the restoration of the kingdom of Israel will not take place, but that there is a God appointed time to restore the kingdom of Israel. Nor does he say the promises made to King David and to the seed of his bowels on that throne is taken away. Denominational churches may say this and say that the disciples misunderstood, but God does not say it. When the prophets say that the power of the holy people would be scattered and that Israel would lose the knowledge of their identity until the time of restoration of the kingdom of Israel, this does not say that the Davidic covenant ceases to exist. It cannot cease because of God's oath. The restoration of all of the all things, Acts 3:21, includes the kingdom. It is the God of our fathers, verse 13, who brings this to pass. Our fathers isolates Israel only as being the recipients. Through repentance and belief, the iniquities of the father can be set aside under the New Testament to Israel. Those who hear Jesus as that prophet, verse 22, will not be destroyed from among the same people of Israel. Those left have an inheritance among saints. This inheritance is the kingdom of God, Acts 8:12. But when they believe Philip preaching or proclaiming the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they baptized both men and women. So Philip taught the things concerning the kingdom of God. Also, even after Pentecost, the disciples were exhorted to continue in the faith to secure their inheritance. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that they would, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul consistently proclaimed the kingdom of God to Israelites only. His expounding was from the law and the prophets. If we do not go back to this foundation, then we will get it wrong. Even from a natural point of view, it cannot be reasonable to insist that Paul would teach about the law and the prophets to those who had no knowledge of the law and the prophets. Acts 19:8, and he went into the synagogue, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Likewise, we must dispute and persuade the things concerning the kingdom of God. This was important to the Apostle Paul, and so it is important to us too. Acts 20 and verse 25. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have been preaching, proclaiming the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. In the previous verse, Paul says that his ministry as received from the Lord Jesus was to testify of the grace of God, relating this to the kingdom of God. Acts 28:3. It's, quote, to him he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, both out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Once again, we see the expounding is from Moses and the prophets. At the end of the book of Acts, Paul speaks of the hardness of heart of those in Judah who would not hear the gospel, and thus he turned to proclaim the dispersed nations of Israel outside of Judah. These nations are described as being Gentiles by the translators. That these were the nations of Israel is fully in accord with the prophets. It cannot be denied that this last chapter of Acts speaks of the hope of Israel, verse 20, and that the Holy Ghost spoke to our fathers, verse 25. The peculiar people being addressed among those at Rome were Israelites, just as much as those from among the general population of Judea. Paul proclaimed in Rome for 2 years. This was the same gospel that he received in the beginning. He declared, the gospel which was preached and proclaimed of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, Galatians 1:11 and 12. If what is commonly taught today is after man, then it is time to reconsider what gospel is being proclaimed. At the end of this age, it is to be still the same gospel according to Jesus. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached or proclaimed in all the world for a witness unto all nations, that is, the nations of Israel, and then shall the end come. While this was done once by 70 AD, it is still our job to go to the nation of Israel, not the Jews, with the gospel of the kingdom. The question must come to mind, why do ministers not expound the kingdom of the law and the prophets, as well as from the New Testament in the same way as the apostles? Could it be because the kingdom has a racial flavor and in the Old Testament, and that it does not fit into the doctrine of Balaam or popular concept about racism? They refuse to see the racial flavor of the New Testament because of this doctrine. The kingdom in the epistles. There are references to the kingdom of God in the epistles, but as shown, the people are still Israelites who are being addressed. The New Testament excludes fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, and effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners from entering the kingdom of God. Since Scripture says all Israel shall be saved, it is God's responsibility to bring all Israel to repentance to forsake such sins. The kingdom of God is always spoken of as being an inheritance. The majority of Bible teachers teach that all Christians are already in the kingdom instead of Christians being in the process of receiving or qualifying for the kingdom as heirs. This is the kingdom that Jesus will deliver up to the Father when he will have put down all rule and authority and power, 1 Corinthians 15:24. This inheritance of the brethren cannot be inherited by flesh and blood, 1 Corinthians 15:50, but only those who have changed at the triumph of God, verse 52. Until this time, the gospel of the kingdom is to be proclaimed as a witness, and then shall the end come. Jesus here is speaking of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and this is to be proclaimed to the cities of Israel, Matthew 10:23, till the Son of Man has become. The entrance of Israelites into the kingdom of God is by inheritance and walking in the light so that the blood of Jesus is able to cover them, 1 John 7. The cities of Israel exist wherever Israel was scattered and where they exist today. There are many conditional scriptures to this end that include the word kingdom. Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, we receiving the kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably by reverence and godly fear. James 2:5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of the world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? 2 Peter 1:10-11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, what is the time given for entrance to be ministered? What is the time of the promise? In Revelation, we find the time when comes salvation through the strength of the kingdom and of our God. Then reward is given unto thy servants, the prophets and the saints. This reward is given to no other. This is the receiving of the inheritance. As yet, we have only an earnest of this inheritance. Paul also talks of being translated into this kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1:13. Being fellow workers into the kingdom of God, Colossians 4:11. Being called into the kingdom of glory, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Being counted worthy of the kingdom of God, 2 Thessalonians 1:5. The appearing of his kingdom, 2 Timothy 4:1. Being preserved into his heavenly kingdom, 2 Timothy 4:18. Well, what is being said? The intention of this chapter is to show why the commission of proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is not observed today. Accordingly, we have looked at the original formation of what is described as the throne of the Lord and his kingdom in the Old Testament. Then we have considered the promises made to King David about the seed from your bowels, namely, that this seed would be on the throne for all generations. We saw that there is no room for spiritualizing that throne or the seed upon it. The throne of David is the throne Jesus takes as the lawful descendant of David's seed. Through the Acts and the Epistles, we see the kingdom is always connected with Israel only, both before and after New Testament was made with Israel. If these things are not believed, or if they are spiritualized away totally, then the kingdom of heaven and the restoration of the kingdom of Israel cannot be proclaimed. Any other gospel that is being taught cannot be the gospel of God's grace to his kingdom people. We are to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and not the gospel of personal salvation. The church, in its most popular modern concept, has nothing to do with the Bible. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven over Israel. So the question becomes, how do we present the gospel of the kingdom? What is it that we are asking people to do? We will have to look at what Jesus and John the Baptist did, Matthew 3:1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4:17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The first thing that these messages demand was that they were to know that the mission was the reestablishment of the kingdom of Israel with all the tribes, the house of Judah having first dibs. The first requirement for the reunification of Israel was the redemption of the Israelites and their repentance from breaking the laws of the covenant. This would require that they believe Jesus was the Messiah, Redeemer, and that he is Emmanuel, Jehovah God in the flesh. As Jesus told Nicodemus, if they were not born of the first seed, Yahweh and Adam, spirit and water, they could not believe and would not understand the kingdom nor enter in it. John 3:5. Acts 1:3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passions by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The opening verses of the book of Acts was to confirm that Jesus, the anointed mission from start to finish, was the kingdom of Israel. Who it was for, who could be included, who could not be included, who could not enter, how the Israelites were to be reunited in the kingdom. Mark 15:43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which was also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea believed Jesus' mission was to bring in the kingdom of Israel and was anxious for it. Acts 1:6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." His own disciples knew his mission and asked him, as he was about to leave, if the kingdom was to be restored at that time. Christ did not deny the restoration of the kingdom of Israel to Israel. He simply said that the timing was not for them to know. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The apostles taught the people to accept persecution for believing, teaching, and living the kingdom message. Acts 20:25, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Paul preached the kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The apostles taught that the kingdom was righteousness, the righteousness of Christ and his law. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but be not deceived, neither the fornicator, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. Righteousness and holy living is a requirement to inherit the kingdom. This is accomplished by preaching and teaching the law to produce repentance and obedience to the law. Today, part of that law would be the condemnation of the doctrine of Balaam, illicit sex, aborticide, mixed cohabitation, racial mixing, and letting the priests of Baal educate our children in the public school system and colleges. Colossians 4:11, and Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Paul believed he was working in the kingdom at that time, even unto our time. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that we would walk worthy of God who hath called you into or unto his kingdom and glory. God does the calling only of his elect. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience, your faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Endurance, patience, are traits we must have. There are many more things in the Scriptures about what we need to be preaching about the kingdom and the kingdom of God.